I don't know whether this is indicative of anything or not, but when we studied the category of the loving husband, attendance swelled. When we come to the doctrine of the submitting wife, it shrinks. I'm sure that indicates something. I'm not so sure what. Maybe it indicates that there's a siege of the flu going around. I know we have 3 out of our 4 down with it, and I think even our cat has the flu. Our cat slept all afternoon and is in bad shape, and so we've got three family members plus a cat. The dog and I are trying to hang on and watching out after the sick ones. So turn to 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We started this morning on the doctrine of the loving, of the submitting wife. We looked at Ephesians 5, 22, 23, 24. Tonight we want to consider the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, resuming at the end of the first verse, going down through verse 6. Then we'd like to take the time to categorize all of this information under the doctrine of the submitting wife. Let's bow in prayer before we move into this study this evening. We're thankful, Father, for the unit that's ours to study tonight, that particular portion of your word dedicated to the women in each congregation, to the women in the body of Christ. We ask that those who are here tonight will find proper application to their own life. We're thankful, our Father, that your perfect character has provided a plan whereby what is asked of us is made possible. We again express appreciation for your Holy Spirit, who will implement and carry out these things. We ask our Father that this will find its place right alongside those other things that we have studied, that we shall see these things as a part of a total picture. Use this study for your glory. In Christ's name we ask that. Amen. All right, let's look at 1 Peter in chapter 3, and I'll go over again verse 1, so as we they have the setting here. In the same manner, or in like manner, you wives. In like manner indicates that there is obligation with respect to divine order here. The divine order is dealt with even in verse 18 of chapter 2. And the divine order at this point is with regard to the place of women in the home. Ye wives, be in subjection. Now the next 6 verses are given to wives. The question could be raised, why does he give so much attention to the place of women in contrast to the really much less information with regard to the responsibility of the men, the husbands? I think some brief background with regard to the attitude towards women in the first century may help you to appreciate why he gives this information. I'd like to read you a few lines that very adequately describe the condition of women in the first century, the way they were looked upon, and the barriers that were placed before them in their culture. I'm quoting, in Greek civilization, the duty of the woman was to remain indoors, be obedient to her husband. It was a sign of a good woman that she must see as little, hear as little, and ask as little as possible. She had no kind of independent existence and no kind of mind of her own, and her husband could divorce her almost at caprice so long as he returned her dowry. Of course, the dowry is what he paid her old man. He put down a price, maybe so many head of cattle or so many talents of gold or whatever he was able to afford for her. Because losing a woman, losing a daughter in that culture was losing a very important part of the family and from the standpoint of just the labor force that she was able to provide. He goes on to say, with regard to that condition, under Roman law, a woman had no rights. In law, she remained forever a child. When she was under her father, she was under the patria, potestas, the father's power, which gave the father even the right of life and death over her. And when she married, she passed equally into the power of her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. Cato, the censor, the typical ancient Roman, wrote this, quote, if you are to catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you can kill her with impunity without a trial. Roman matrons were prohibited from drinking wine, and Ignatius beat his wife to death when he found her doing so. I imagine if that took place in our culture today, there's no telling what in the world would happen. We would have an epidemic on our hand with the alcohol, with the problem of drinking, and then with that attitude combined, we would really have a lot of corpses on our hands. Sulpicius Gallus dismissed his wife because she had once appeared in the streets without a veil. And Titius Vettus divorced his wife because he saw her secretly speaking to a freed woman in public. Publius Sempronius Sophus divorced his wife because once she went to the public games, and she went to their equivalent of the basketball game, so he divorced her. The whole attitude of ancient civilization was that no woman could dare to take any decision for herself. Well, it goes on to describe some of the other conditions that the woman faced in the first century. And the doctrinal material that appeared in the first century climate offered some very necessary directives for women. And you can see what the doctrinal impact has done for women wherever it has been accepted and received. Where it has been rejected, the condition of women has been awful, to say the least. If everything from Haremsville to looking upon woman as just some tool, just some piece of property. So Peter speaks to this condition, and he says, the wives submitting to your husbands, that is an obligation the wives continually have, present tense, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient, they are not believers. This was, of course, a real problem, always has been, that when you have women who respond to the gospel, how exactly are they going to influence their husband? The answer is that they will be won to Christ, not by your talk, but by the impact of doctrine on your own life. So he says that they may be won, which says without the word, but without a word or without talk, by the behavior. And the word by here means by means of. This will be the instrument of influencing them and ultimately bringing them to Christ, by the behavior of the wives. That is their daily routine, their mental attitude, their speech pattern, their activity. So their whole realm of life, the way they carry out their responsibilities, will go a long way in influencing their husband. Your husband does not have to be unsaved for this passage to apply to you. So lest some of you sit there and you are thankful that you have a saved husband, be thankful for that. But do not forget the influence to bear upon your husband for good. And you are limited in the sense that you cannot take the leadership over him. You cannot. Some of you have, your husband has come around. In the meantime, some of you were saved before your husband was saved. He came to know Christ as Savior. Well, it was not within bounds for you to have initiated leadership, to harass him, to have harassed him, to tell him that he had to go here, he had to go to this gospel message, he had to go to church. That is not your prerogative. So the woman who is in that situation has to implement these principles into her life and allow the Lord to use these to bring him around. Now verse 2 describes the way the husbands will respond to this kind of behavior. And this, by the way, again, this behavior on your part, ladies, still works an impact on him. Sure, he is to be the loving husband. And what a wonderful home it would be if the husband acts as a loving head. He acts on behalf of the benefit of his wife and makes decisions which are for her benefit, and gives her a great deal of tender, loving care. And then she responds to her head in loving response. You have a wonderful situation. He describes the response of the husband, of the wife, to the wife. He says, while they behold your chaste conduct. The word behold here is interesting. It looks like this. It's E-P-O-P-T-E-U-O. Epotuo, and this particular word is a compound word. This word is one word, tuo, and it indicates to look upon. It's from the word, a familiar word to you. It's from the word horao, and horao means to see. It means to really get a panoramic sight. And then the word here, epi, is from the word epi, means upon. So these two words give us the word to look upon, to care, to observe. They observe, they get a panoramic sweep of your life. They're watching the change in your behavior pattern. They notice how that your mental attitude is not what it used to be. that you have a different outlook on life. For the first time in life, you have genuine inner happiness. So the husbands observe your chaste behavior. And the word chaste here is the word hagnos, H-A-G-N-O-S, chaste. Or it can be translated purity. They observe your purity. And the purity here refers to their own behavior pattern, meaning that they are living under the filling of the Holy Spirit. They are not living under any unconfessed sins. So the wife described here as influencing her husband is the wife who is under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there are no unconfessed sins. And, of course, something else is involved, too. She is absolutely faithful to her husband. He is the only man that she's occupied with. And she concentrates on him and on his needs and gives him the attention. So therefore, hagnos, chaste behavior, indicates purity or the fact that she is under the filling of the Spirit and she's making decisions which are for his benefit, because she's making decisions which are ultimately the ones the Lord wants her to make. Then they behold your chaste conduct. The King James says coupled with fear. The Greek looks like this. It's in phobo, P-H-O. B-O, which our word phobia comes. Here it is referring to the respect which she has for her husband's authority. She, because she is a believer and she is taking in doctrine, she is a believer taking in doctrine with the result that she has impact on her husband because of her behavior pattern, and specifically in her behavior pattern, the respect for her husband's authority impresses her husband. Now, he may not understand and appreciate why she does respect his authority. That isn't really asked for here. Because the unsaved husband doesn't have any capacity to appreciate doctrine. However, the divine order is for believer and unbeliever. And he can see that. And for her respect for his authority, reverence for his life and authority, she respects the authority of God, and therefore she respects the authority of her husband. And this has impact on her husband. So this, she simply is implementing God's plan for her life. Number one, respecting God's authority. Number two, her husband's authority. How does she respect God's authority? Submitting to him, filling of the Holy Spirit. She submits to her husband. His authority goes by his decisions. So verse 3 now carries it into specifics and where the emphasis ought to be. Who's adorning? Now he has to deal with this because women in the first century were given to a great deal of overt attention to the body. And let me read again a few passages or sections describing the condition of women with regard to the way they viewed their own self-adornment in the first century. In the world of the Greeks and the Romans, it is interesting to collect the references to personal adornments. There were as many ways of dressing the hair as there were bees in Hybla. The hair was waved and dyed, and sometimes black, more often auburn. Wigs were worn, especially blonde wigs, which were found even in the Christian catacombs. And hair to manufacture them was imported from Germany and even from as far away as India. Hair bands, pins, combs were made of ivory, boxwood, and tortoiseshell, and sometimes of gold studded with gems. Purple was the favorite color for clothes. Well, it goes on to describe just how many thousands of dollars some of the many women in the ancient world spent on clothes. In 1 year, silks, pearls, scents, jewelry were imported from India to the value of hundreds of thousands of dollars, even near the millions of dollars. Similar imports of luxury came from Arabia. Diamonds, emeralds, topazes, opals, and sardonyx were favorite stones. And he goes on to describe some of the great amount of money that was spent in these. Earrings were made of pearls, and Seneca spoke of women with two or three fortunes in their ears. Slippers were encrusted with them, with these pearls. Nero even had a room whose walls were covered with them. It goes on further to describe the attitude which women in the ancient world had towards luxury, had towards clothes, and so forth. But I think that gives you a fairly good drift of the picture. And why this passage was absolutely necessary. He is writing to women who are coming out of that type of an environment. And so he says the following to Christian women as to where the emphasis ought to be in their life. And if you are going to make an impact on your husband, it is not going to be the impact of the physical. Certainly the doctrine is going to affect your physical behavior. But he's saying that you do not concentrate on your adornment. Now, how does he describe it? Verse 3. Who's adorning, he says. And the word for adorning looks like this. It's the word cosmeo. Cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. We get our word world, from, or the word translated, rather, is world in many places. We get our word cosmetic from this word. And the word cosmos means arrangement. To arrange themselves in the following manner. He is saying, therefore, who's adorning or whose personal arrangement, your own wardrobe, your own hairdos, your jewelry that he's about to describe. Let not your adornment or your attractiveness is the idea. Let not your attractiveness or your adornment be, and as translated, let it not be that outward adorning. He is not saying, and I have to anticipate you here, he is not saying that there is to be no wearing of jewelry, no fixing the hair. If carried to its conclusion, then he's saying no wearing of apparel. That is not what he's saying. This is a device used by the writers of Scripture on occasion, an absolute for relative, and it's a matter of emphasis. This whole passage is one of emphasis. Emphasis is not to be on this. It is to be on this, is what he is saying. So I would translate it this way. And let not your attractiveness be external only or without. And then he defines certain areas of external attractiveness which women would place attention upon. First of all, he says the braiding the hair. And the braiding of the hair here is referring to elaborate gathering of the hair into knots. And, of course, this suggests the whole field of hairdos, whatever the style may be, changing it from one week to the next as to style, as to color, that whole thing. He is saying that your attention should not be overtly concerned with the plaiting of the hair, the braiding of the hair, your hairdo, and so forth, and wearing gold jewelry. It's translated in the King James of wearing of gold, but of gold jewelry. And this would refer to necklaces, rings, bracelets, even anklets. And therefore, concentrate not on the hair, concentrate not on the wearing of jewelry. But next, he says, also the putting on of apparel, or putting on of dresses. So the point he's making is that the attention that you are to give to yourself must not be primarily the external you, ladies. That the most important part of your wardrobe is the wardrobe that's on your soul, not on your body. Now he goes further by drawing out a contrast in verse 3. Here in verse 4, but, the word for but here is a very strong word in the Greek. It's ala, A-L-A, and it is used here to draw strong contrast. See, he's saying that it's the emphasis is not to be on this, but the emphasis is to be on this. So over here, we have the outward. And the outward is represented by such things as hair, your jewelry. It is dresses, clothes. So the point that he's going to make, it's the point, emphasis, the issue will not be the clothes that you wear and the way that you appear. That isn't the most important issue. The most important issue is the inward condition, the state of your soul, your conduct. That is the issue. That is to be the priority in your life, ladies. How does he describe it? Says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. This isn't another man in your life. The hidden man of the heart here is describing in these terms that Paul would use, would be Christ-likeness. He is describing the development of Christ-likeness within the heart. This is the application of doctrine in your own soul, finding its ultimate objective in your heart, because from the heart are the issues of life. Therefore, contrast. Let it emphasis be upon the development, and we'll use the word inner beauty. Emphasis not on outer beauty, but on inner beauty. And he says further, that the heart in that which is not corruptible. This over here is going to perish. That time will ravage your appearance. You can do all sorts of things to your hair, but women aren't quite as vulnerable to this as men, but you will begin to lose it. It will lose its vitality. It will lose its that soft texture after a while. And in some cases, you may even get bald. And as your hair changes color or it thins out, and you can do everything under the world, under the sun that you there is to do for it, but still you cannot have that original luster and the same type of hair that you once had. Your bodily features change. You grow old. And what is going to happen when you place all the emphasis on outer beauty? Well, when you place the emphasis on the temporary, you get what temporary produces. You get temporary results. You lose that. And so then this person, as they grow older, they increase in such mental attitude sins as bitterness and such things as resentment. And they are very fearful, very sensitive about their age. I personally think that for anybody or any woman who is sensitive about their age, that's an indication that there is a great deal of unnecessary attention over here rather than here. I don't know why this has become such a game in our culture. You know, everybody's always the thing. You're not supposed to mention a woman's age. You're not supposed to ask a man his age, no problem. Why is it that you aren't supposed to ask a woman her age? It'd be an interesting little paper somebody ought to write on. Why is that? How has this come about? That you can ask a man his age and he'll tell you, and there's no big social stigma to it, but you don't go to a lady and ask her her age. Ladies, if the emphasis in your life is on inner beauty, so what if you're not as young as you would like to be physically? That's neither here nor there, because the most important thing in life is the extent of inner beauty that you have in your own life. So the point of verse 4 is saying that you're the hidden man of the heart, the development of Christ likeness, with the imperishable quality, he says, that which is not corruptible. The imperishable quality, because this will really have impact now for time, look at it, time plus eternity. See, it makes a difference in your own life, plus the fact that it's influencing your husband in terms of eternal values. But if you're only out to impress him with outer beauty, you will get only results in time. Temporary results, but no long-term results for time and eternity. So with the imperishable quality, now he mentions two qualities here. First of all, he mentions meekness. The word is praus, P-R-A-E-O-S. Praus, the word meaning translated meek, and it means to have great strength of character, but this strength of character is completely under the control of God. And it, of course, is a necessary quality for a woman. It's part of the woman's inner beauty wardrobe to have meekness, because meekness is that characteristic which you're not pushy, you're not domineering, you aren't horsey, and you aren't going around calling the shots, making the decisions, frustrated, trying to run the family, and getting into a local church and trying to run the local church, and that sort of thing. So therefore, it eliminates bossiness. Ladies, no man likes a bossy woman. Now, if that happens to be the bent of your personality, then you can see you need meekness. This is what meekness does for any woman, is that it orients them to the plan of God for their own life. And being oriented to the plan of God with regard to meekness means that you're just not going to be bossy. And some of you, that's a hard pill to swallow, I know. But you're going to have to learn to submit to the Holy Spirit on a regular basis and have the Spirit of God transform your life in that area. And no man likes a bossy, pushy, domineering wife. You say, well, he lets me be it. Well, you back off and you influence. You don't have to give him a little sermon on why he needs to exert more leadership. Maybe you aren't giving him the chance to be the leadership. That's my observation in some cases. The wife says that her husband isn't the leader in the home. She doesn't really give him a chance. And she wants to call all the shots. She wants to be the one to run the home. And she's out of line, and she sort of squelched him after a while. And he's just, he's got chicken feathers all over him. He's so henpecked. Well, back off and give him an opportunity to take the leadership. So he says that it is to be with meekness. That is part of the wardrobe. But there is another part of the wardrobe here, a quiet spirit. The word quiet here is eskuos, looks like this. It's E-S-U-C-H-I-O-S. And eskuos doesn't mean to be like dumb and not say, like a dumb waiter and not say anything. The word is used, and I find this to be an interesting parallel passage, used in 1 Thessalonians, and the or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, where it is translated to settle down or not be a busybody, not trying to run other people's affairs. So the idea of a quiet spirit is that there is, you have a relaxed mental attitude. See, this is really closely related to Prowse. You're not pushy and domineering. You aren't trying to run other people's lives. You mind your own business. You just keep your nose out of other people's business. You have no sense of frustration. Therefore, you don't feel like you've got to go around and make a name for yourself in every organization under the sun. That you recognize your place in the plan of God, and that you're relaxed mentally. You know what the peace of God is in your own life. Therefore, a quiet spirit is describing a woman who is not resentful. She is not rebellious. She, therefore, is a woman who knows how to mind her own business and live her life before the Lord. So there are two parts of the wardrobe. Now he says that in the sight of God, this is of great price. And of great price means that it is precious in his sight, is of high value. This is where God places the great value, on inner beauty, not this over here. God is concerned about your outer appearance, but he is more concerned about the state of your own soul. The status of your soul is what is God's concern, greatest concern. Inner beauty, that is what he puts a very high premium upon. Now he carries this on further by drawing an illustration from the Old Testament. And he brings up the case of Sarah. Verse 5, for after this manner, now after this manner is referring to verses 1 through 4, or in this way, for in this way, in the way that he has just described in the first four verses, he's now going to draw from the file in the Old Testament one lady who was an outstanding example of submitting to her husband, and this is Sarah. For in this way, in former times, the holy women, now the holy women is just a way of describing saved women in the Old Testament. So he's talking about saved women as a group, and then he's going to specify one. So, for after this manner, the manner just described, where inner beauty is placed over outer beauty, and with the result that she expresses submission to her right man. She's meek, she has humility, she's oriented to the plan of God, she is quiet, she has no hostility, no jealousy, no envy, no pride, and she submits to her right man, and such a woman is about to be mentioned. But he says, and in this way, in former times, the holy women, saved women under the Old Testament economy, also who hoped in God. Now, the ones who hoped in God explains why they were able to be submissive women. It's because they were using the faith principle in their own life. They took in doctrine, and they applied it to their own life. Therefore, that made them unique women. So he's saying that they hoped in God, and it's a present tense indicating that they kept doing this. So their trust in God was on the basis of, gave them a basis for true spiritual values. And they used to adorn themselves. Adorn themselves is the word that we've already had in the noun form in verse 3. And it's the word here, it's the verb kosmeo, K-O-S-M-E-O. And this kosmeo indicates that they placed emphasis on inner beauty. They arranged themselves, they arranged their wardrobe so as to give attention to their inner beauty. So, who used to adorn themselves, and the word here is in the imperfect tense, meaning they kept on doing this. They kept on concentrating on inner beauty, being submissive to their own husbands. So the way that inner beauty is evidenced, see, meekness, now watch it, meekness as well as a quiet spirit. Let's put them up in this way. Here is inner beauty. We have at least three characteristics of it now. One is that we have meekness, and that is strength of character under control. You're under the control of God. You're oriented to the plan of God. Quiet spirit. This means that you are stable. You're not pushy. You're not frustrated in life. And submissive. You respond, you respect the authority of your right man. All right, three areas. This is the one that he's going to concentrate on in the case of Sarah, because she did what? Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And the word obeyed here, meaning that she put herself under his authority. And this is taken from Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. So even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, and the tense used here describes the general course of her life. The general course of Sarah's life is one of describing that she submitted to his lordship, to his authority. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The word Lord is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, or master. She responded to Abraham, submitted to him. She called him master, called him Lord. Genesis 18:12. Then he says, and you have become, in other words, as you have demonstrated this submissive attitude by submitting to your husband, as you do this on a regular basis, whose daughters ye are. You are daughters of Sarah in the sense that you have Sarah-like conduct indicates Sarah-like nature. And Sarah, a born-again believer who operated under the faith principle and is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 for her faith. Well, you are like Sarah in that you demonstrate, as you demonstrate submissiveness to your own right man, as she did to her right man, then that is an evidence of your own spiritual quality, being born again and being obedient to the plan of God for your life, women. So, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and the word do well here indicates doing good, doing those things that are beneficial to your husband. So as long as you do well, or as long as you do what is right, you are doing those things that are consistent with the plan of God, with the will of God for your life. And then a final statement with regard to her obedience, and are not not afraid with any terror. And being not afraid with any terror would better be translated, you're without being frightened by any fear, or you are not intimidated. Now, why does he bring up the concept of intimidation? Well, for two reasons. Number one, the women who would have applied this doctrine in their own case, who would have applied verses 1 through 6, they would have been intimidated by other women, the women's livers of the first century. Like, you mean you're going to submit to his authority? Who said that he is, they may have given the false notion that you're better than he is? Well, he's a real bum. Who says you have to submit to his authority? You need to exert yourself more. You need to exert yourself and make more decisions. Don't let him tell you what to do. Don't let him be the boss. That sort of an attitude. So there would come women, women's livers along the pike, who would try to intimidate the women into getting back under their old routine or defying the authority of their husband. Or it could be an unbelieving husband who would intimidate them. See, an possible unbelieving husband wouldn't appreciate any of this. And he might would have intimidated her. So as long as she is operating under the divine standard, she doesn't need to be intimidated by an unbelieving husband, nor by any woman who is minus doctrine. So the woman who is submitting to the plan of God for her own life, she's stable, and she's not intimidated by what anybody says. She knows who she is in the plan of God. She's perfectly stabilized. She's grace-oriented. She knows who she is in the plan of God, and therefore she goes right on living her life before the Lord. And she doesn't kowtow to everybody who comes along with a new opinion or a new book. She lives according to divine standard. All right, now with that treatment of this section and Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, let's take up now the doctrine of the submitting wife. The doctrine of the submitting wife. The first point, let's categorize all this information. Number one, the loving wife is a submitting wife. The loving wife is a submitting wife. Her love for her husband demonstrates itself in recognizing his authority. The loving wife is a submitting wife. And her love for her husband demonstrates itself in recognizing his authority. And wives, though I have pointed out again and again and again that you are to respond to the love of your husband, I by no means indicate that you do not wait to love your husband till he loves you. Well, in some cases, that might be an awful long time. Your love for your husband, in the final analysis, is not to depend on when he's going to love you. Now, true, your love for him is enhanced by his love for you. and you respond beautifully to that, and you reach great heights. But you have an obligation of volitional love towards your husband. I mean, you say if you can't love him as your husband, well, you always have the command to love your husband. Well, love him, category what? Four, love, which love your neighbor as yourself. So consider him your neighbor and love him in that sense. And then if you can't fit in that notch, there's always the next category or a subcategory of that one, love your enemies. So if you consider him your enemy, so you can't get out anyway, you must love him. That is commanded. That is volitional love commanded on your part. So therefore, the loving wife is the submitting wife. And you have an obligation before the Lord to develop this capacity of love. Now, we've been studying love extensively on Wednesday nights. And I want to point out some important features of that matter of love. At the moment of salvation, ladies, the moment of salvation, you are given a new capacity of love. Romans in chapter 5 and verse 5 indicates that the love of God now becomes your own special reservoir. You have a reservoir of love that you've never had possible before. So, yeah, I mean, you just got these gallons and gallons and gallons of love. It's a fantastic reservoir. There's no end to it, the capacity that you can have for your husband. And in phase two, this is the capacity that you received when you came into union with Christ. And here, the command now is to do what? The command is draw upon that capacity. The command here is to love, volitional love. And volitional love is commanded regardless of how you may feel about your husband. And he may not be what you would want him to be. He may be a great failure in your sight. The command on your part is to love your husband. Love your husband. So volitional love, this is the command to draw upon this great capacity of love that you've been given at the moment of salvation. So the loving wife submits, is a submitting wife, and her love for her husband demonstrates itself in recognizing his authority. Second point, the submitting wife is made so by the Holy Spirit. The submitting wife is made so by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. It is a responsibility according to God's plan. And you are responsible for submitting to your husband, and that is made possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So don't come around and say, I can't. I just can't have any respect for it. Oh, yes, you can. Because the Spirit of God will do a work with you over a period of time. It takes the filling of the Spirit on a regular basis, plus the Word of God. So secondly, the submitting wife is made so by the Holy Spirit. It takes spiritual dynamics. It takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the submitting wife lives for her right man as the church is to live for Christ. The submitting wife lives for her right man as the church is to live for Christ. Ladies, you live for your right man. And you understand the sense in which I mean that. Your happiness is not based upon whether he's happy. Your peace is not based on whether he has peace. Your spirituality is not based on whether he's spiritual. I mean, you have to, first of all, live your own life before the Lord, as unto the Lord, under the filling of the Spirit, for yourself. You're answerable to God for yourself, first of all. But you do live for your husband, and you ought to make real efforts to give him the attention that he needs. Thirdly, the submitting wife lives for her right man as the church is to live for Christ. Fourthly, the submitting wife is demonstrating the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. The submitting wife is demonstrating the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. So wives, you have great impact for the gospel by submitting to your right man. So it's a matter of your personal testimony. You can lug around a Bible under your arm and talk in pious tones and go to Bible classes all you want to. But if you do not submit to your right man, you're a farce. You're a failure. So don't become one of those types, a type of women you want to chase off to every Christian life conference, talk piously about what God gave you in your devotions this morning, and how precious the Lord is, and how sweet it is to be a Christian. And then you, at the same time, your husband is, he's made afraid of the gospel because he thinks becoming a believer makes someone some kind of a prude. And I know women to do this. They think that somehow all of a sudden this is going to make you into some Priscilla Goodbody, and that you've got to cut back your sex life to once a year, and that if he makes any advances towards you, look, if anything, becoming a believer and taking in doctrine, ladies, it ought to make more out of you sexually than anything ever has before is what ought to happen. But I know these, some types of women, they think the way they're going to reach their husband is going around piously quoting verses and talking about how sweet Jesus is. And they need to know this sweet Jesus. I have an average male, he'll be turned off by all that. And he'll wonder what's wrong, you've gone off your rocker. And the last thought in his mind would be to get associated with a lot of people who are acting like you're acting. God rather sit and watch the NFL game of the week than to be around the kind of people that he thinks you're around. And maybe they are the kind of people, the kind of people you are around are the types that not only he'd want to avoid, but I would too. So therefore, you as wives, submitting wife, that you are to live for your husband, you are to demonstrate the relationship of Jesus Christ in your own life, and this gives maximum impact on your husband. And it's not going to be you always throwing out a daily devotional to your husband and giving him little lessons in doctrine verbally. Now, if he asks for it and it comes up in your conversation and you have a rapport, that's one thing. But don't get pushy in this field. Don't misrepresent Christ, please. Don't misrepresent the person of Christ by your silly attitudes, by your trying to push off on your husband a false brand of Christianity. And the way that you can avoid that is by taking in the Word of God. Point five, the submitting wife is free, not enslaved. The submitting wife is free, not enslaved. You are on the right track, ladies, by submitting to your husband, and that is the way to find true freedom. And this is going to result in freedom in your life by submitting to his authority. Just the reverse of the concept today that freedom means no rejection of authority. There can be no freedom unless there is discipline and coming under authority, the application of discipline in your life on a regular basis. So freedom comes as a result of applying with God's standards. You comply with God's standards, and then you'll have all the freedom in life that you ever wanted, and then some, because you comply with God's word, and that fulfills you. So don't think you're going to be cramped in your style, that you're going to be inhibited, that sort of thing. That you need to be liberated. The truly liberated woman is the submitting wife. Point six, the submitting wife. The submitting wife places inner beauty as a priority over outer beauty. The submitting wife places inner beauty as a priority over outer beauty. Now, this does not mean that you neglect your outward appearance. I gave you words to that effect this morning. But what I'm saying here is these ought to be priorities in your life, ladies. Watch them. Number one, filling of the Holy Spirit ought to be a priority in your life. So you see right away, ladies, you're going to need to get with some doctrine. And so that's put down as point two. The Word of God is a priority in your life. You need the Word of God on a regular basis. Now, if your husband has got any sense, he'll let you get to that doctrine. Because letting you get to it and for you devouring it, all that's going to do him a wealth of good. Now, the husband is really way out in left field is the one who tries to keep his wife away from doctrine. Well, he's doing himself a great disservice. The greatest thing, husbands, that you will be able to provide for your wife is making sure she gets to doctrine. She needs it. And as she gets it, as she operates daily under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and she takes in the Word of God, that is going to be the basis for her developing the wardrobe of her soul. So it's just like a woman who wants to sew. I think that's always a nice thing. If they want to sew, I'm willing to do what's necessary if my wife wants to sew. It saves money for everybody, and able to do a better job than most of the clothes that you can pick off the rack anyway in the long run. At least it's what you want, and it fits your own taste. So you provide the material for her, you provide the sewing machine, you provide the patterns, and see that she has the place and the time to do it. Same thing is true with regard to her own spiritual growth. She's got to have the basic ingredients to make an impact for Christ and to be the kind of wife that she ought to be. Filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. And also involved, she's not to be this woman who is seeking outer beauty or inner beauty over outer beauty, is that she is not going to be preoccupied with the details of life. And she is going to realize the issue in life is not her clothes, but her conduct. So women, you will not reach your husband by just trying to be some kind of a sex kitten or going around looking a certain way, talking a certain way, walking and mincing as you walk. Now, I'm not saying that you ought not to be very feminine, and try to be appealing to your husband. And fun and games, too, if you want those, to each his own. That isn't the issue. The issue is that you are going to have the greatest impact as the Word of God, first of all, affects your own soul. Then it's going to get to these other areas. It will affect your sex life. It will affect your kitchen life. It will affect every area of your life. So what I'm simply saying is concentrate the emphasis there, inner beauty. And therefore, she's going to eliminate mental attitude sins. The woman, the submitting wife, who seeks inner beauty over outer beauty, she is going to therefore seek to eliminate mental attitude sins in her life. And she is going to deal with that whole crop of mental attitude sins, some of them especially that women will be vulnerable to. I guess we'll put top on this self-pity. You want to feel sorry for yourself. You know the old routine, I work my fingers to the bone routine, and nobody appreciates me. Some of you are especially vulnerable there. And I understand why you ladies feel that way. It's in some ways, you've really got a tough road to hoe. You in the kitchen. Now, I can stand a kitchen for a while, but I'm glad to get out of it. I can appreciate, therefore, your response. You work in the kitchen. You prepare meals. You do 101 things that your husband probably doesn't ever stop to really think of and to fully appreciate. And your children don't either. They take you for granted. You maybe make them clothes and wash dishes, and everybody just walks around you like everything is supposed to be that way. And I can appreciate your dilemma there, and that people not expressing appreciation for you, and they ought to shape up in their responsibilities. But still, that is no occasion for you to be bogged down in self-pity and always looking for somebody to give you the sympathy that you want and cry on their shoulder and that sort of thing. So this is going to eliminate self-pity, you know, the martyr complex. I'm trying to live for Jesus. It's difficult living with the kind of man that I have. You know, I mean, you might cover a little bit. Well, you know, I love, let's try to pick some name that I'm afraid I'll pick one, somebody's middle name or something here. So I can't think of anybody named Harvey, so I'll use Harvey. Huh? I love Harvey, but it's just very difficult to live with him sometimes. And I'm just trying and trusting the Lord and and so on. I'm praying for him. Will you pray for him? And it just seems so impossible sometimes, and so on and on and on. So you're loaded down with all sorts of self-pity, resentment, bitterness, hatred, mental attitude sins that are leeching the life out of your life, and you have no capacity for life. And no wonder you're turning your husband off in every way. You don't have any capacity for life. Well, you're no fun to be around. There's no sparkle in your eyes. There's no happiness. You've lost your sense of humor. You can't, and you're always on the defensive. You got a chip on your shoulder. You chew him out. He just says one thing that you take it the wrong. You jump on the least little thing he says. You take it the wrong way. Well, no wonder he maybe stays away. Have you ever thought of that, ladies? You wonder about your husband sometimes. Are you the type of person that you would want to draw him to your presence or keep him away? Point 7 with regard to the submitting wife. The submitting wife recognizes that her body is inconsequential in comparison to the soul's needs. The submitting wife recognizes that her body is inconsequential in comparison to her soul's needs. This means, therefore, the hair, jewelry, clothes, etc. These things are put in proper perspective by Bible doctrine. You understand the place of your hair. You can go to the beauty parlor. I don't go out from here and say, I said it was wrong. Go to the beauty parlor or whatever. Or use Clairol or, you know, whatever is your little bag with regard to your hair. That's not the point. The point is this, is that you can appreciate things like that from the standpoint of doctrine. You can appreciate the place of clothes and your own appearance. What really is important is your relationship, though, with the Lord and your husband, and in that order. So you go after eternal values. And in the going after eternal values, you will not neglect your outer appearance. Eighthly, the submitting wife is grace-oriented and therefore is not pushy or domineering. The submitting wife is grace-oriented. You understand what I mean by grace-oriented? Grace-oriented doesn't mean that Grace, some lady named Grace, clued her in on the facts of life, means this. Grace-oriented means that she realizes that her salvation, number one, wasn't deserved. and that what God has provided for her, done for her, that this is God's non-deserving gift. She didn't deserve anything. And the fact that she is saved and where she is, she has to give all the credit to God. She doesn't try to take any credit to herself. And she knows exactly who she is before God. And therefore, she's not frustrated, she's not pushy, she's not domineering. She has her wardrobe consists of meekness and a quiet spirit. She has a capacity for submission, which is what is involved in meekness. She has a capacity for submission, and she minds her own business. She's not rebellious, resentful, or frustrated in any way. She is a woman who's truly beautiful. Ninthly, the submitting wife has Sarah as an example. The submitting wife has Sarah as an example. She called him Lord. And men, you have never lived until you have your wife call you Master and Lord because she loves you and she's responding to your love. Ladies, this is to be your attitude. This is to be the response to your husband, regardless of what he is. You have Sarah as an example. And tenthly, the submitting wife is not intimidated. The submitting wife is not intimidated by an unbelieving husband or a husband minus doctrine. The submitting wife is not intimidated by an unbelieving husband or a husband minus doctrine. Now, this is what I mean. It means that you're a stable person because you operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. You take in doctrine, and you've got this unlimited reservoir for love capacity. And you draw on that love capacity, and that love is increased as you take in doctrine, because doctrine is the basis for developing the love. And therefore, you are a very stable person. You're consistent. You're not up and down like a yo-yo. And ladies, don't try to blame your sinful patterns on whether you're pre or post. Some of you use that as a cop-out. You can never blame mental attitude sins on what the condition of you, or what your condition is physically. And never forget that. And you may want to, you'll try to just blame, your husband may even give in and try to allow you to blame a mental attitude sin or sin of the tongue or some sin on your physical condition. Can't get away with it. It's sin, it has to be confessed. So all times of the month are to be under the filling of the Spirit. All times of the month and the year and life as a woman who develops inner beauty, she is a woman who is stable. And she hasn't come unglued. This is what is meant by not being intimidated. So she's not intimidated by an unbelieving husband or husband minus doctrine. She therefore is very stable. And as a result, she does not abandon divine viewpoint. And she does not capitulate to women's lib in any way. She knows who she is. She knows what her objectives are, and therefore she is the fulfilled woman. Let's close in prayer. We're thankful, Father, for the truth given to us with regard to this area of responsibility for the women. And our prayer for each lady here tonight and for all those who come under the sound of this ministry and this tape, we pray that they will first of all realize their need for Jesus Christ as Savior, and then they will realize the importance a daily submission to the Holy Spirit, so as to have accomplished these responsibilities which you've asked of them, so as to have a full and meaningful life before you. Thank you that we're able to pray this in Christ's name. Amen.